Let me pray, and we'll transition to the sermon. God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for Evanswood Church of God. Pray a blessing over this building. God, we thank you that 1 week from today is Christmas Eve, and all that that day means, the promise, Emmanuel, God with us. I pray for a fresh gift of teaching today for me. I pray, God, that any distractions, and this can be a time of distractions in this season, especially the week before Christmas, that those distractions would leave any minds that are filled with them, that you'd fill us with your peace, your shalom. We love you, Lord. Amen. By the way, I'm not sure if Jack mentioned it during the announcements, but to the left here is a baptismal. Evanswood Church of God and a sister church of theirs are doing baptisms later on tonight. And so keep your cameras rolling in case I decide to walk left. That's an AFV moment. We can win 10 grand. It can go towards the building fund. So don't go left. See how that goes. Hey, before we open up the scriptures, I wanted to just underline something that Jack shared about Christmas Eve service. December 24th, 1 week from today, 10:30 a.m., our normal service time. And on the day of the big snowstorm, I had a stack of these. I brought these home with me after church last week. And on the day of the huge snowstorm, which we got blasted over in Shelby Township where we live, with 9 or 10 inches, and I know the whole area just got hit, I personally handed out 3 cards that day to people. Following day, I helped a elderly couple that lives on our street get their driveway cleared, had an invite card, hand it to them. And just want to encourage you, on your way out, we actually have bundles of them, and bundles of 5. And this is an opportunity where people who normally don't go to church, or maybe they go to church every once in a while, but maybe they're not connected to a church family, that many times they will say yes to that invitation on Christmas Eve, but they can only say yes to an invitation if somebody invites them. And so these cards, we always print up several hundred extra for you to do. So grab them, and again, on your way out, there's a card table. Grab a few stacks of them and pass them out. And just pray over each one before you pass it out, and just leave the results to God. Pray that they would say yes, and that God would overwhelm them, that the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, would be a tangible reality for them on Christmas Eve. So please do that. Also encourage you, in the information age, I'm going to do this coming up this week on my Facebook wall. Invite people. I'm going to send personal emails as well. And just again, trust God. One other thing too, before I end, Cheyenne Schlinka, who is shy, she's in the kids. She designed this card. The artwork is not stock photography. She's part of the Vineyard Teens program. And I love what she did. This is the best card we've ever had. Just looks incredible. So well done, Cheyenne Schlinka, for this. She's great. So today my sermon is titled Peace and Unlikely Weapon. And as a kid growing up in the Catholic Church, I grew up going to St. Ronald's in Clinton Township. And I didn't have the best attitude. I've shared before how I did not have the best attitude going to church as a kid. And the main reason was, when I went to Mass, there were many parts of it I just didn't get. I knew what to say. I knew when to stand. I knew when to sit. But I never really understood why I did most of the things that I did. And one of the things in Mass we always did every Sunday was called the Sign of Peace. It was after the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. The priest would say, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." And then we reply back, "And also with you." And then he would say, "Let us offer each other a sign of peace." And that would be a moment where you turn around, you shake hands with people, and you would say, "Peace be with you." So we do that every single Sunday. We give this sign of peace. But again, it's one of those things, I just thought it was a way to kind of be welcoming and shake people's hands. Kind of say hi, except you weren't saying hi, you're saying peace be with you. So we did it every week, but I never understood why. And I didn't understand the power that could be behind those words, saying to someone, "Peace be with you." And so the question is, what if those could be more than words? What if the Catholic Church was really onto something by having people do that and practice that and model that? Even if the average person in the pew, like myself, didn't understand why I did it. And I share that as a memory because as I grew up in the church, it's going to echo what I'm going to talk about in my sermon today. We launched a series 2 weeks ago, and I called it Peace on Earth. And today we're in week 3, Peace and Unlikely Weapon. And I need to tell you right off the bat that this sermon is going to stretch you, especially if you're on a newer journey with us as coming to our church. There's a proverb that's in the world that says, the mind is like a parachute, works best when open. Think about it. I've shared that analogy before in certain sermons, and I pray that you just have an open mind to hear me as I teach today and see if what I'm going to say rings true. That I've shared before that we all have God in a box, we have our theology in a box, and our box in our theology is always too small. God wants to break out of those boxes. Our theology needs to grow. And I pray that happens today. And so I want to begin by asking some questions. Just for you to think through. This is not like hands up kind of moment, but just to think through how you would answer these. The first question is, have you ever been having a good day, maybe a great day, and then in an instant you became angry, agitated, frustrated, just kind of out of nowhere, something just kind of came upon you, and you felt like your day might be ruined? And maybe you know why you got mad, maybe you don't, but out of nowhere it just kind of happened. And when something like that happens, do you chalk it up to low blood sugar? Like, man, I should have ate more protein for breakfast. Or didn't get enough sleep last night. Or maybe just bumped into that person that kind of gets under your skin. Do you chalk it up to a natural explanation of why you just kind of got set off inside? Or do you think maybe there's something going on that's more than meets the eye? Something supernatural, perhaps. The opposite side of the coin is, have you ever just been going along your day, and then out of nowhere, maybe you went to a place, maybe it's when you walked into church this morning, maybe it's happening to you right now, maybe it's when you go on a vacation spot, or you go over to someone's house, and all of a sudden just kind of peace washes over you in a real tangible way. The peace of God goes from being this abstract concept to a real truth. Has it ever happened to you? Another question is, when you're, say, down in the dumps, when you're in a valley, you ever have just one of those days and you make a phone call, you know that follower, that believer and follower of Jesus, that if I call them and maybe they pray with me, they talk to me, God's going to use them to lift me out of that valley. Maybe spend time with them and your attitudes and your emotions actually shift. And you begin to experience shalom, peace, that surpasses understanding. And one more question is, what if you could be that person that does that to others? That you could bring peace to a person, you could bring peace to a place. That you could say, peace be with you, like we did in the Catholic Church, and it would be more than just this nice-sounding phrase. But that that person would actually receive peace, that peace would come upon them, and God's peace would wash over them. So just again, those are some questions. Keep them in mind as we open up the scriptures today. So again, 1 week from today is Christmas Eve, and one of the truths of the Christmas story is a prophecy quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Jesus was born, when he came to earth, that literally was true. God was on our planet, flesh and blood, in the person of Jesus. And so he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. But that fact does not mean that you won't face any trouble in the world. Because we know we live in a fallen, broken world where there is cancer and people have strokes, and other tragedies happen. People feel isolated. There's gossip. There's war. There's judgment. So the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, that God is with us, doesn't mean we won't face any troubles in the world. But it does mean that while we're in those storms of life that happen, that it's possible to experience a supernatural peace during your storm. It's possible. But today I want to go beyond that thought and challenge our thinking on what we should do when we experience the storms in our life. Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe you just got through one and you're still kind of upside down. Or maybe you can kind of see one on the horizon. I want to go beyond our thought and challenge our thinking that we can simply have peace in the storm today. I want to focus on a passage of Scripture that takes place in a boat with an actual storm, with wind and waves and rain, a classic Scripture that I've taught on before, need to teach again. Because Jesus says something and he does something in this story that's incredible, and it's challenging, and it can be a key to experience peace, shalom, in our life. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark today, even though we're hitting the pause button during this Advent series. We've been in Mark chapter 1. We'll be back in Mark chapter 1 on January the 7th, but we're taking this Advent series break. So I'm going to fast forward to Mark 4, verse 35 today. It says, "On that day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and there were other boats with him." So it was a convoy of boats. They head across the lake. Verse 37. "A great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling with water." So, again, winds are howling. It's pouring rain. Waves crashing in the boat. I'm imagining the movie The Perfect Storm, if you've ever seen that. Complete chaos. And where is Jesus when all this is going on? What's he doing? Verse 38. "He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." And imagine the scene, right? Hurricane going on, and Jesus is taking a power nap. I love to be like Jesus, by the way, after church on Sunday afternoons. Verse 38. "They woke him," listen, "they woke to him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now, it's clear at the end of the story, that very obvious, they don't fully grasp who Jesus was yet. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him heal people, but they haven't connected the dots yet that he is Messiah. But since they've seen him at this point in their journey with Jesus do supernatural things, I'm assuming they figure, hey, it'd probably be a good idea to wake this guy and see if he can do something about it. But they go about it all wrong. They don't stop, wake Jesus up, like, "Hey, Jesus, you wake up. Need some help here, please." Instead, they accuse him of not caring. Accusation: "Teacher, do you not care we're perishing?" And again, easy to pick up the Bible, read stories like this, and to sit in judgment over the disciples in the boat, but we do the same thing. We can accuse God all the time when bad things happen, when storms happen. "God, don't you care? God, are you asleep?" Well, I mean, we wouldn't say that, we'd be that bold. We struggle sometimes, right? Verse 39. "He awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was great calm." So Jesus wakes up, the text says he rebukes the wind, and he actually talks to water. He speaks to the sea. He said, "Peace, be still," and amazingly, the wind and waves obey him, and there was great calm. Now, by the way, just a side note, the word rebuke there, when it says he rebuked the wind, is the same Greek word when Jesus rebukes demons, when he casts out demons. So scholars look at this text and say there's more going on than meets the eye. This perceived natural storm has supernatural components or something demonic going on because Jesus rebukes it. And it's just, again, to stretch our theology, saying demons do something that we don't even imagine they're able to do. We don't kind of think that way. Stirring up waves and went and trying to kill Jesus, trying to take out the disciples. Again, that's not the point of my sermon, but it's something there in the text. He rebukes the wind. Verse 40, "He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear. They said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So this passage points out a truth that the fact that Jesus, he was in the boat with them. The fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, does not mean that you won't face storms. Does mean you can experience a supernatural peace in the storm. But there's something else that's true. This is a key thought for today. We like to say that God can give you peace through the storm, but in Mark 4, Jesus shows us that we can tell the storm to go away. It's a huge thought. Again, going back to the sea in the boat, Jesus, his best friends, are in a boat. There's a few boats with them. They're in a convoy across the sea. There's a storm that's coming. They're being overwhelmed. Here's what Jesus didn't do. Jesus did not do what I've done, what if you're a follower of Jesus today, you've been on a spiritual journey for a while, you're a believer, he's Lord of your life, you probably did this too, something he did not do. See, oftentimes when I hear someone's going through a storm, you give them a Bible verse, like Philippians 4. It's true. You kind of quote it to them. Going through a storm, here's what you need to do. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, that's true. Scripture. It's happened. I've experienced that. But sometimes it can kind of backfire on you because if you tell someone, hey, don't be anxious, and they're still anxious, then they get more anxiety because they can't be anxious. And then they think they're defective because, well, that's the word of God, and I'm feeling anxiety, and it says don't be, so it's as easy as saying don't be, but I am, and so what do I do about that? So Jesus did not tell them, hey, I realize that we're in a pretty huge storm. The boat's being filled with water. You're being filled with fear, so all you need to do is pray. Just don't be anxious about it. Don't worry, God's near. He's actually closer than you think at this moment. He's in the boat with you. And yes, we might die before we get to the other side, but we'll be died filled with peace. That's not what Jesus did. Instead, what do? It says he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. So again, God can give you peace during the storms in your life so that you can experience a peace that surpasses understanding. Right in the middle of your storm, because he is Emmanuel. God is with us. And that's true. But this text in Mark 4 tells us something different. It says that, yes, God can give you peace through the storm, but we can also tell a storm just to leave, go away. And the rest of the New Testament teaches us that we can actually do that. But oftentimes we don't because we don't realize that we can. By the way, this is what scholars believe was at the root of what Jesus said at the end of the story. This is a passage, if you've read the story before, you can read right past what Jesus is actually saying. Or why did he say what he just said here in verse 40? When he said to them, to the apostles, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus was saying, in essence, why did you need me to calm this storm? You could have done it. Because you have the same power source that I have, the Holy Spirit. But they didn't believe it. It wasn't on their grid. So Jesus says, have you still no faith? See, the point is that when it comes to storms in our lives, the bad things, things that come our way that steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus is telling us that we have power and we have authority that he gave to us. And that we can say what Jesus said. We can say, peace be still to the storms in our lives. And they can bring great calm. They can be replaced. The storm can be replaced with the shalom of God, which means peace, but it means so much more. A couple weeks back, I defined the word shalom. It's a Hebrew word that we often translate as the word peace, but it's so multidimensional. It means things like peace and safety. It means blessing. It means friendship. It means health. It means contentment. It means harmony. It means fulfillment, completeness, wholeness. It is a very pregnant word. And shalom is what God wants us to experience with Him, with our surroundings, with every person we encounter. And that we can actually speak to the storms of life and receive shalom. Not that the storm's still there, but that the storm leaves, and you have peace as a result of the storm leaving. But many times, just to be honest, I go through storms, and I don't hit a home run every single time on this one. So I want to process through a week before Christmas here. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening, maybe it's that family party with that aunt or uncle or that cousin that you're just kind of like, man, I know they're family, but whew, it's tough. Or maybe there's other things just happening at work, inside the walls of your home in our country that are kind of turning things upside down for you. What are some baby steps we can take to apply this scripture to our lives this weekend and beyond this week? So the answer, actually, the action steps are rooted going back to what I shared at the beginning of my story when I grew up Catholic, in that handshaking thing, peace be with you. Again, did it every Sunday, never understood why. Thought it was just a way to be pleasant to people. But here's the key thought. The peace that we carry is so powerful that we can speak it over others, we can speak it over our surroundings, we can even speak it over ourselves. So some action steps for you. And they're all tied in with this phrase of being a person of peace. The language of person of peace comes from Luke chapter 10, where it says this, fascinating scripture. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So first thing, again, I love the inspired text because it doesn't name the 72. It just says 72 others, which means it's folks like us. Jesus gives them some instructions. Going on to verse 5, he says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. And if a man of peace, if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. That's some interesting language there. It's like peace is this tangible commodity that they receive or you get back. Going on to verse 9, he again tells the other 72 nameless faces, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. He gives them power and authority to do what he did. Now again, in the context of Luke 10, it's speaking about evangelism, speaking about people who are open to the truths of the gospel. They're receptive to the teachings of Jesus. They would be a man of peace. They would be a person of peace. But I want to use that language more as a launching pad to talk about how we can be bringers of peace in our lives. And that peace is not just a word. Again, it is a tangible reality, something we can give away that can rest on somebody, can rest on a location. Here is a key thought. The peace we carry is so powerful that we can speak it over our surroundings, over others, and over ourselves. I'm going to say that a few times. Let's drive it home. And again, as I go on the application of here, allow yourself to be stretched. Three ways that we can be persons of peace. First way is to be a person of peace over your surroundings. Now, what I mean by that is a phrase shifting the atmosphere. And Beth Carter, who prayed in our circle time today, I just felt like just God anointed her prayer. Beth, where are you? Over there. I just, in the lobby every week, we have our circle time. Anyone who is a volunteer, show up early, and then at 10 a.m. we gather in the lobby and we pray, and we have always have a junior prayer warrior, someone 18 and under, just pray. And it's cute, but it's more than cute. It's spiritual warfare. It's prayer. So Faith, my daughter, prayed today. And then Beth, our over 18 prayer warrior, prayed. And she just used this language that just the atmosphere would be shifted. I felt like the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's a phrase that we need to become comfortable with. That we can shift the atmosphere spiritually. Now, I need to explain that, because then it's like, man, how does that work? So I have to jump out of the Bible for just a moment and explain an example from the world just to get everybody on the same page. And I have to talk about the movie Jaws for just a little bit. Which for some reason, when I was like 3 or 4, my mom and dad took me to see, which kind of screwed things up. Explains a lot, yeah. Thanks, Terry. Now, if you've never, but by the way, who hasn't seen Jaws or one of the movies? A few, well done, good. I'm not a fan of scary movies, man. But I have to do that. So, Jaws, right, an example. If you've never seen it, at least you know the theme song, right? It's two notes, dun-dun-dun-dun, right? So, imagine what Hollywood's able to do in the natural. You're sitting in a movie theater, comfortable, high back seat. You got your popcorn, you got your drink. You're totally safe. And you start to hear music and see images on a screen that aren't real. And then Jaws comes on the screen, and you jump out of your seat. Your heart's pounding. I mean, what is Hollywood able to do? They're able to create an atmosphere of fear. And then we embrace that, right? You're paid to do that. So it starts off as a neutral atmosphere in the theater. They put images, fear-filled, and we receive that. Atmosphere shifts. And the fear often doesn't leave us when we leave the theater. Again, mom and dad took me to see it. So a few years later, I'm taking swim lessons at the pool of Fraser High School. And at one point, they had to teach you how to tread water in the deep end. And I had this, like, again, I was probably, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 at the time, just thought that Jaws was in a cage in the deep end of the pool. And there was this conspiracy that when I go in the deep end, Jaws would be released, and yeah, I'd be eaten. Totally irrational. But I believed it. I believed it. Filled with fear. Years after I saw this movie that I shouldn't have seen. Because of Jaws, right? That's what Hollywood does. The Bible teaches that we can do the same thing that Jaws did, that instead of releasing fear into the atmosphere, we can release peace. We can release blessing. We can act in our surroundings, and it's an application right from this verse. Again, Luke 10:5, it says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And again, not just a word. It's not something nice to say. It's something you carry. It's something tangible. You can speak it over places. You can change the spiritual temperature of those places, even if you may never realize the impact that you have by saying the words that you say. So as you walk into a coffee shop or a grocery store or your school or someone's house or even your own house, or you get in your car, or even as you walk into church on a Sunday morning, you can say peace to this place. Peace to this place. Or something else along those lines. There's not any special power behind that four-word phrase. Just it's the concept. And you don't need to scream it. You can whisper it. If you have authority, you don't need to yell, right? Just speak it. There's power when we speak. Don't just think it. Just don't think it. Speak it. And trust the scripture that when you say that, it's not just going to affect you. It's not just words that are going to dribble out of your mouth and hit the floor and do nothing. But there's going to be a shift in your surroundings, a shift in the atmosphere to everyone that enters that place. So be a person of peace over your surroundings. Speak peace just like the 72 others did in Luke 10. Try it for a week. See what happens. Try it on Christmas Eve. Try it on Christmas Day when you arrive at that party that you're going to. And just see what happens. Second way to be a person of peace. Be a person of peace over others. This goes back to my story at the beginning of the Catholic Church, offering the sign of peace. See, according to the scripture and what I shared today, that we can actually do that. When we say peace be with you, there's something that's actually going on. They're more than just words coming out of your mouth. That we carry a peace that's so powerful, we can speak it over others. We can give it to others. And I can say that because Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. And so one of the things that Jesus did in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. So Jesus said, we'll do what he did. If Jesus did that, and if he empowered the 72 to do that, he didn't stop there. It continues to us. We can do what Jesus did. The peace we carry, the shalom of God, is so powerful we can speak it over others. And again, it could be as simple as the phrase, peace be with you. Again, there's nothing special about those four words, but they're four words you could use, or another phrase like that. And that when you say that, you're speaking blessing over someone. And again, don't need to shout it. Don't need to get in a weird, like, old English voice. Maybe it's a whisper. Maybe it's a prayer. And when you're doing that, you're speaking shalom. God's shalom. And so if someone that you know right now is struggling, they're in a storm, I want you to believe that you can be a person of peace to that person, that you can bless him or her with your presence, with your words. And when you say, peace be with you, shalom, it'll actually impact what they're thinking, what they're saying, what they're doing. To have faith, increase your faith level to believe that. Try as an experiment this week. See what happens. Third way to be a person of peace is to be a person of peace over yourself. To be a person of peace over yourself. Again, thinking through, if you've ever been having a pretty good day, maybe it's a great day, but just like the story in Mark chapter 4, a storm comes out of nowhere. You kind of get ambushed. And in an instant, or just all of a sudden, this shift starts to happen, and you start to become angry or agitated or maybe filled with fear, or you get frustrated, or you begin to experience anxiety, or you start to feel exhaustion, or all of a sudden you just start to gossip. You start to feel depressed. You start to just feel impatient. Maybe just apathetic about things or any other emotion that's negative, any other emotion or thought that's not going to be in heaven. It's not in the kingdom. And you find yourself thinking these things, saying these things, doing these things that you normally never do. It's not you, normally. And maybe you don't know why it's happening. Again, or maybe you do, like it just came on you out of nowhere. And like when something like that happens, many times it's the snowball effect where we just get caught up. It's like someone pushes us into a raging current and we're just upside down. And it can derail us for that day and maybe even beyond that day. And again, when we think these things, then honor the kingdom that won't be in heaven, or we say these things, or we do these things, we often chalk it up to the natural, a natural explanation. Or we just say, woke up on the wrong side of the bed, having a case of the Mondays, right? But the question is, what if something was going on spiritually in the supernatural that was attacking us, that was influencing us, that was oppressing us, we didn't even realize it? See, when these things happen that steal, kill, destroy, most of the time we don't even realize what's happening. We focus on the natural, and while there could be a natural explanation, I submit to you that many times overlaid to that is a supernatural attack from the enemy of your soul. That we become casualties of a spiritual battle we don't even know we're fighting. And so when things like that start to happen, we can catch ourselves and we can be a person of peace over ourselves. And the way we do that is found in this passage, one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." And one of the weapons that we fight with that's not a weapon of the world is the weapon of peace. That's not an oxymoron. It's right here in the scripture. And so we need to take every thought captive. We need to catch ourselves. And that can be much easier said than done. Kind of going along your day, and all of a sudden things kind of get flipped upside down. Catch yourself. Just ask the Holy Spirit, what's going on right now? Starting to lose my peace right now. I don't feel your shalom right now, God. And you catch yourself. And as you catch yourself, again, some key phrases that you can say, like the word shalom. Get Hebrew on yourself. Say shalom. You can say, God, help me. Or you could say, as we sang, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You just say that name, Jesus. Go Hebrew on that, Yeshua. Just say it. Not just once. Just say, Jesus. God, I need your shalom. God, I need your peace right now. God, would you help me? And you just say it. Stop wherever you're at. Just keep speaking it. If you've never done this before, I pray that the Holy Spirit just supernaturally brings to mind this sermon. My voice gets in your head and reminds you later on this week, every day between now and Christmas and beyond, that when you start to hit that downward spiral, when you go along your day and you kind of get ambushed, that you would speak peace over yourself. And that when you do, see what happens. See, God can give you peace during the storms of your life. So you can experience a peace in the middle of a storm that doesn't make sense because Jesus is Emmanuel, because God is literally with us. And that is true. God can give you peace through the storm, but Mark 4 teaches us a deeper truth that Jesus shows us we can tell a storm to leave. We can tell a storm to go away. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather that the storms in my life would go away and experience peace as a result than to keep the storms and have peace in them. Again, both of them are incredible truths. It's like two sides of a coin. Because right now, it's an example, my mom, right? November 9th, her funeral. We're over there, her house yesterday, Doug, the family and I. We're going through her things, going through her house. It's just like something you don't want to do the week before Christmas. And I prayed, and I wish that storm would have went away. I wish Kelly was not serving in the Vineyard Kids Nursery today, the Grandma Cop was. Right? Didn't work out that way. But as I've shared before, standard of Scripture, our experience, don't bring the standard of Scripture down your level of experience. You keep contesting, you keep fighting, you keep speaking to bring your level of experience up to the standard of Scripture. And what Mark 4 tells us, and what other scriptures in the New Testament tells us and teach us, is that we can do what Jesus did in Mark 4. That this would be a sermon that would help us begin, just crack open a door or maybe kick the door down to believe differently, that we can be a person of peace, that we would dare to believe that the peace that we carry is so powerful that we can speak it and we can release it over our surroundings, over others, and over ourselves. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this sermon, this series, this week before Christmas. Lord God, I pray right now that those who are upside down in their lives because they're in a storm, that we would speak peace and a shift would be happening, that that storm would cease, that the winds and the waves would cease. Peace, be still. We speak that. We release that. We declare that. God, I do pray that every day leading up to Christmas and beyond, that we would walk in your peace, that we would be bringers of your peace, your shalom, wherever we go, that the atmosphere would shift where we are, that blessing would result, that honor would result, that you would be glorified as a result. That people would open up their hearts to you, Jesus, as a result. Give us faith to believe that. In your name, Jesus, amen.